humility.
We'll continue teaching on that until God says we're done. It's greatly apparent that there is so much more to be to the anointing as well as to the entire word. It's an interesting thing when you start teaching on something, it's just like you're getting at the very tip of the iceberg, and the deeper you go, the more there is for you to know and to understand. Now, the anointing is a vital power that we need to carry on the work of Jesus. You need it in your individual lives. The church needs it because the anointed one did what he could when he was here. He's the one who set the pattern for us. Now, for us to do and to walk in and to have the anointing, we have to have his ability, his virtue, his power, and his anointing. The anointing is what? It's the burden-breaking, power-removing power of God in your life. Spiritual yokes cannot be broken any other way than spiritually. You are not going to be able to meet them in the natural. You all know by this time that there is no way that the natural things are, that the spiritual things are handled in the natural realm. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the spirits of darkness. The ability, the word for ability is the same word that is for power. Dunamis means power, force, strength, might. Ephesians 1:19 says, "For the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," that gives us, that's what ability is. It gives us the power to work according to his power. Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Luke 10:19, we all know that. "I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, what we need to see is this, that word power is ability. I give you total authority and ability to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy. Many times we forget that we have that power and that nothing can by any means hurt us. Virtue is another thing that's necessary for us to have in the end times. Virtue is justice, or purity, or goodness, or uprightness. Now, when we are born again, we have the virtue of God, the uprighteous and the righteousness of God within us. We have, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Virtue comes from him, and everything that is his, he gives unto us. Now, the word for power that we started out with is also dunamis, and it's also ability, so they can be used interchangeably. The word power means an unrestricted right to act. Jesus said, "I give you power. I give you an unrestricted right to act on my behalf and in my name." Now listen, it's very important that you let that get down into your spirit. It is an unrestricted right to act on his behalf. Who's going to take authority over the powers of darkness in your life? Many times a Christian looks up and says, "God, do something." And God says, "I already did. I gave you Jesus. I gave you the power. I gave you the name. I gave you the anointing. I gave you the virtue. I gave you everything that's mine. You do it. You have the unrestricted power. You have that ability, the unrestricted ability." Now, there is one original source of power, of anointing, of virtue, of everything that we need, and that is the Godhead itself. That's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those qualities, the virtue, the power, the anointing, the ability, were given to Adam when God created Adam. But Adam, in turn, gave them over to the enemy. When he gave them to the enemy, they were again regained for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. We have his ability. We have his uprightness or virtue. We have his power, and we must have the anointing. The anointing is something that you must work at and work with and work for just as you work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean you can save yourself. It means if you are saved, you continue working at that wholeness, oneness, completeness, and soundness with God. The anointing is something that comes to those who qualify. Now, you qualify when you're born again, but you must continue to work at keeping the anointing that you have. Do you know, and you do know, that in anything of God, we can lose it. We can set it aside. When we sin, God does not take it back. Now, we had last week, and we had the teaching on honor, and how God honors those that he chooses. God gives you the ability. He gives you the power. He gives you those things. If you willingly sin, if you willingly turn against God, he does not say, okay, yank, I'm taking those things away from you. He leaves them there for a season until you either come back to him or you totally give them up. An example, Saul. We know that Saul was God's man as he chose to be the first king of Israel. We know that when Saul was chosen, at first, he was shy. So much so that we even had in one of our teachings that he hid behind the baggage. We know that he was very tall, that he was very quiet, and so forth. But we know that as Saul became the king, a form of pride came into him. We are what we are because of who we are in Christ. When we begin to focus on what you do more than who you are, you're losing your first love, and you will lose the anointing. What you are is a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus. You have the same abilities and capabilities as God himself. What you do for him is not nearly as important as what you are in him. Now, you have to remember that because it's a very important thing. If I were to ask you today, do you qualify for the anointing? Well, of course I do. I'm born again. But there are some things that help us to bring about the anointing in a more prominent way in our life, just as there are things that bring about faith in our life. They must be practiced. They're qualities that must be practiced. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." What is humility? Humility is a humbleness of mind. It's the opposite of arrogance. It's a meekness. It's the act of being humble. Well, that's great. That would stand to reason. What is humble? Humble is one who is not proud. Humble is one who actually fights pride. For example, we know that fear is the reciprocal of faith. We know that hate is the reciprocal or the opposite of love. Pride is the reciprocal of humility. Now, everyone that hears my voice may say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I can just check that off and chuck that out the window. But wait a minute. This is what humbleness means. It means you take your authority, you take your independence, you take your power and your might, your ability, and you choose to give it to another. Are you still with me? Are you still thinking you're humble? A part of being humble is being obedient to a higher authority, willing and in obedience to take a step down in order to take a step up. I like that. I read that somewhere. It's not my own thought, but I think it's very, very appropriate, and I think it's very important. You will never, never move on with God until you are willing to take a step down so that He can give you the step up. Time and again, God tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. To humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is to put yourself in a position of meekness, of laying aside what you want, laying aside what you desire, laying aside the things that would exalt you, laying aside those things that would, that you choose to yield to God. Now, I have to tell you that this has been a very rough week for me. And I want you to know that it is not an easy thing to be a pastor. Actually, if I had my choice of all the ministry gifts, I think it would be the least that I would choose, the last that I would choose. Because you're always in a position where people disagree. You're always in a position where people can attack. You're always in a position that people are watching your every move, your every word, your every action. If you say hello, if you don't, how you smile, if you don't, different things. It's a tremendous responsibility, that of being a pastor. And I, in the past week, I've really gone to God and I've asked Him if I missed it. Now, I have to tell you that I have spent a lot of time in prayer. And I want you to know, and I want to clarify this right now, that no person stands behind this pulpit, the keyboard, any Sunday school lesson that they do not spend hours before God. They spend time. We spend time. As a pastor and a teacher, it's my job to lift you all up before Him individually every day. It's my job to lift up the church. It's my job to listen to Him. It's my job to get the leading, to get the teaching, to get the corrections, to get the... It's not an easy thing. And I'm not lamenting the fact that I'm a pastor. What I'm doing is sharing with you that this week I went before God and I said, Lord, if I missed it, I'm willing to step down. I'm willing to close the doors of this church if You'll give us a good, godly, word church to go to. And I waited before God. And praise God, and I do praise Him. This is a position that He's chosen me to. So I know that I didn't miss it. But I do have to tell you that it does, and the spirit of discouragement would attempt to attack when you look out and see empty seats. When you know that people are not always thinking that you're led of the Lord. This is sidelining from what I'm teaching on, but it's a part of humility. And I want you to know that I would be happy. And I spoke to somebody this morning and they said to me, you know, I would be happy to do anything God wants me to do. I'd even clean the toilets if that's what God wants me to do. That's a humble heart. That's a heart that God can use. When you set yourself up, well, I'm the pastor. You know, there were years when we met in another building that on Saturday I was the cleaning lady doing the toilets. And I prayed over those toilets as I did them. But it was a ministry. And it's a part of humility. Now, God may not call any one of you to be the toilet cleaner of the church. But He does call you to remember that without Him you are nothing. Any of us would be no different than the worst drug addict, the worst rapist, the worst murderer that there is if we didn't have Jesus Christ. But He is everything, and we are nothing. That's what we have. We're nothing without Him. That's what God wants us to realize and be humble in that fact. Becoming obedient to a higher authority is a necessity. You must humble yourself to sit under the teaching. Because you have enough trust and faith in those who teach and those who lead that we seek God on what we do. Now, there are people coming in and there will be people going out that don't agree. But I'm here to tell you, and those of you that have sat under this ministry for any length of time, you know you hear nothing but the Word of God. And anybody that refers to it as anything else is totally misled. So remember that humbleness and humility is an important thing. Jesus was the most humble man. Moses was another most humble man. They had power. They had authority. But you never once heard Jesus say, "You know, the Father does what I tell him. This is my sermon today. God had nothing to do with it. I left him yesterday." Jesus always said, "I and my Father are one." The credit always went to the Father. Jesus never did anything without it. Jesus was obedient. And Scripture tells us that he was obedient unto death. You have to take a step down in order to look up. You're under God's authority and you're under his power. Now let me tell you, when I say that you are under my authority, it's as this, as Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Because my authority and my headship is the Godhead. Do not think that I am the authority in the church. I am in the natural level, but there is one above. The Godhead is whom I must seek in everything I do. A humble person has no plans, no programs, no ideas of his own that mean anything. There are a lot of times that I think to myself, it would be nice if I didn't have to stay and be by myself and study. There are times that I feel guilty when I go out because I know I have to make up that time with the Lord. It's a difficult thing to take an hour, 2 hours out of your day and try to make that up because of something you do that you want to do. You have to be willing to step into his authority. There may be times when you may not want to pray, and God will say, "I want you to pray." You have to humble yourself and pray. "But Lord, I'd rather do this." It's your choice. But when you do other than what God tells you to do, pride comes in. A humble person receives, accepts, and adopts the plans, programs, and ideas of the one to whom he is submitted. You can't be submitted to anybody else. Now listen to me. A humble person is the one who receives, accepts, and adopts the plans, the programs, and the ideas of the one to whom he is submitted. That does not mean that we are all always going to be in agreement. I do things differently than you do. If you would come into my house and see me cleaning, I clean differently. I paint differently. I may make my beds differently, do my dishes differently than you do. But we're all committed to doing the same thing. Ladies, we are all committed to have a house that's pleasing unto the Lord. We have to have our house in order. Men, there are jobs that men have that are to be pleasing unto the Lord. Why am I saying this? Because if you refuse to do those things that God has for you to do, even the smallest, simplest things, then you're not going to get to where God would have you to be. There are a lot of times that God says, "I want you to go this way. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that." All right then, God says, "I'll wait." And so, when God is leading you to go straight, and you choose to go your way, you go to the right. And when you do, you hit a ravine. What must you do? Backtrack and come back to the mainstream. And then God says, "Okay, now, this is the way I want you to go." "Oh boy, Lord, that really looks good. Wait a minute. I think I'll go over there and just see what's going on over there. God says, that's not what I want you to do. That's not your ministry. That's not your job. This is what, oh, but Lord, it looks so, do you ever hear the expression, the grass is always greener on the other side? But you know the funny part about this? When you get to where the grass looks greener and you look back, ow, this isn't really as green as I thought it was. That's greener where I was. And so back again you come, and God says, okay, let's try it again. Each time we go our own way, we are moving into doing our own thing. When we move into doing our own thing, pride comes in, a form of pride. Pride is where you are going to be independent of God. That's what happened with Lucifer. Lucifer lost his anointing. Do you know the Word of God says he was the anointed cherub? You can lose the anointing by going your own way. Now, what we must do is not be independent, but be interdependent upon God. You must learn to be interdependent upon God. Now, pride is the opposite. To be prideful, you are concerned with your own things. You believe that you are superior to others. You lift up your own programs and plans and ways rather than the things that God would have you to do. Well, I know you want me to do that, Lord, but I think this is better. Did you ever find yourself praying and you're telling God the answer? I don't mean speaking the word. I mean, well, Lord, you know, we're believing God for a building. No, Lord, there's a lovely church down the street there. I pass it every time I come to the church. That would really be the nicest church, Lord, if you'd give that. That's not the church that God has for you. Do you see what I'm saying? When you begin to tell God, Lord, I'm thanking you for the salvation of my husband, my wife, my child, my mother. Now, Lord, if you do this, she'll do this. And if you do this and she does this, and you can do this and they'll do this. And before you know it, we have it all plotted out before God. And he says, wrong. It's not going to go that way. Let me handle it. That's why a lot of times we just have to let go and let God. Because when you give up and say, Lord, I give up, he goes, whew, I thought it was never going to happen. Now I can move in your life. It happens. It happens to all of us. So, when you are prideful, you are more concerned about what you want. You make your own plans. You want to do your own thing in spite of what God wants. Now, Jesus said, as I said earlier, I and my Father are one. The things that my Father tells me to do, I do. What my Father tells me to say, I say. That's humility. That's submission. That's taking a step down to take a step up. You must come to the point where the anointing is the most important thing in your life. You're not going to get the anointing, you're not going to move in the anointing when you want to do your own thing. We must do what God calls us to do. You have to adopt God's ways of doing things. For example, God says, and how many times does he say, forgive, forgive, forgive? When you're bringing your offering, if you have aught against any, forgive. When you're doing your praying, forgive. When someone does something wrong, forgive. Forgiveness is a way of life. Forgiveness is a part of love. Nobody can ever hurt you as much as Jesus was hurt for you and for me. Nobody can ever cause you enough pain to even compare to what he had. Remember, Luke 14:11, Jesus said, Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. A step down before God can take you a step up. Philippians 2:8, referring to Jesus, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when God in heaven saw the evil on the earth, when he saw that Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, when he saw that Adam had given the authority and the ability and the power and the anointing that was in Adam, that God himself had placed there, God immediately had a plan. And the son said, Father, I'll go. I'll do it. So the son came to earth as a baby. He was born. He walked the earth as a sinless man. But when he went to the cross, he couldn't even call his father, Father. He had never, ever been separated from the Father until he hung on the cross, and he never, ever will be again. Except when he hung on that cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to, because he was taking your place and mine as a sinner. And so, God turns his back on sin. And as the Father turned his back and the darkness covered the earth, the Son feels the rejection of the Father. The Son knows how it is to be separated. Sin separates us from God. And so the Son cries out as the sinful man on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of the separation of sin. But again, before he died, he said, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. I'm putting it into your authority. You protect it. You take care of it. Knowing that he was going to go down into hell, and he did. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself to the mighty hand of God. Who's to do the humbling? You must humble yourself. I cannot humble you. You cannot humble someone else. And if you try to humble them, you humiliate them. That's not humbleness. Humiliating is when you embarrass, when you make someone feel degraded, when you downgrade them, when you hurt them very deeply. That's humiliate. Humbleness never humiliates. But 1 Peter 5:6 says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? In due time. Well, Lord, how long am I going to have to be humble here? Until you learn that you're not being humble. The act knows no time. So you see, as long as you're crying out, Lord, you know, I'm humble here. Yes, I am. I know I'm humble. God's saying, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little while longer. Because in humbleness, there's no thought of yourself. Jesus walked in humility. Did he ever think of himself? Did he ever say, come back another day, I'm tired. You know, if you hadn't sinned, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus never thought of himself. Thinking of yourself and humbleness do not go together. Thinking of yourself is pride, and that exalts. Because you, yourself, and you make a good combination in your eyes. In anybody's eyes. Except God's eyes, where it's important. So God exalts us in due time. Now we know that with God, there is always a due season. We know that if we don't get weary and faint, we'll get the answer in due time. We know that when we plan, it takes time. And I'm blessed when I hear other ministries who are big say 20 years ago, God told me this and God told me that. And it's just now coming to pass. And I think, oh Lord, there is hope here. Hallelujah. And that's where my hope has to rest, in His due time. He does it. He does it in His own time. Micah 6:8. Micah says, God has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. One, that you do justly or the right thing. Two, that you love mercy or have compassion. And three, that you walk humbly with God. Now, there are many humble people God gives us in the Word as examples. Abraham, Noah, Joseph, David, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the centurion. Remember the centurion when Jesus was talking to him? He said, I know I'm a man of authority, but I know you are too. He didn't say, come here, buddy. You know, we're both men of authority here. What do you think about this? He humbled himself under the authority of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't even an Israelite. He wasn't even a Jew. Yet he recognized something in Jesus that caused him to humble himself. With Mary, when the angel came, she humbled herself and said, so be it unto me according to your word. If I'm the woman that you've chosen, Lord, then I'll be a willing vessel. What about Solomon? Let's turn for a minute to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now David has turned the kingship over to Solomon, and Solomon very might well have become very prideful. However, let's see what he says in verse 7. He says, oh, let's go up to verse 6. Solomon said, you have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. What is that? Humility. You were good. You've shown your great mercy to my dad because he was a humble man. And you've kept for him this great kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. In other words, you were so kind that you gave my dad a son to take his place and sit on the throne. And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of David my father. You notice how we use the word servant? As I was studying this week, I went through all the epistles. And sometimes just do that. You'll see how often Paul calls himself a servant. A servant. A servant. Now, Paul was a very prideful man. Paul was very prideful of his heritage. He was born into a good tribe. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was educated by the best, one of the best attorneys or one of the best learned men of that time was Gamaliel. And Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as we know him in the New Testament, sat under him, the best. He got the best education there was. He was wealthy. He walked among the leaders of the church. He was revered by those of the church. And you know what Paul said? I count it all dung. It's like nothing to what I have in Christ. So Solomon is saying here, and now you've made your servant king instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. You might read that and think, well, what in the world are they doing making him a king? If he's just like a kid and he doesn't know which way to come in or go out, they're in big trouble. That's not what he's saying. He is very well educated. He is very knowledgeable in the ways of the kingship and how it should be. But what he is saying here in all humility is, Lord, I can't do it without you. This is a tremendous responsibility, taking over, leading all these people. I don't know how to do it. And so, Lord, I'm looking to you for the right way. Goes on in verse 8, and he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people, so many that they can't even be numbered for multitude. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge so great an amount of people? In other words, Lord, I need to have discerning here, because good and bad people are going to come before me. And as the king, I need to make the right judgments. So I'm asking you, I'm telling you, Lord, I'm depending on you. I can't do it in my own. That's humility. That's the way we must be with the Lord. Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I can do it with your help. Verse 10 tells us, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was pleased with his humility. And God said to him in verse 11, because you've asked this and not asked long life for yourself. He could have asked God for anything. Anything at all. And he chose to set himself aside. He could have said, Lord, let me be the best king you have. Let me rule these people with an iron hand. Let these people love me. Let them revere me. Let them honor me. But he said, Lord, I need your discerning. I need your help. And so God says, because you've asked this and haven't asked for long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies. Lord, you take care of my enemies. Wipe them out, Lord. He didn't ask that. But you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to your words. I've given you a wise and an understanding heart. That's a part of the anointing. A wise and an understanding heart. That you don't look at things through your eyes, but that you look at things through the eyes of the Father. I've given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was nothing like you before you, or no one like you before you, neither shall there be any arise like you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked. Because you didn't ask me for them, I have given you riches and honor. Honor. Your people will love you. Your people will respect you. Your people will know. So that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you, in all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will even make you live longer. A humble heart. Now also, as we see the humility of Solomon, we know what happened to Solomon. Eventually, Solomon began to get prideful in himself. And he did things that were disobedient to God. God didn't take away his wise and understanding heart. God didn't take away his wisdom. God didn't take any of that away. But he lost. He lost big time because he began to marry and intermarry and take in women that were not according to what God's word had said were to be. So he got proud. Now, what does God have to do, and what does he have to say about pride? 1 Peter 5:5 says, he resists it. Tells us in James 4:17, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we get that last part right down pat. Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus. You have to flee. Not unless you're submitted to God, he doesn't have to flee. Now, we studied on spiritual jurisdiction a while back, so we're not going to go into that. But you see, you can nullify the anointing that's in you You cannot have it stirred up within you because you're choosing to do your own thing. Now, we've seen here in Solomon, we saw in Mary, we see how time and again Paul refers to himself in the epistles as a servant. Paul was an apostle, and Paul intertwines those two. An apostle is a servant. He's a sent one that God sends. So he is a servant of God. But whenever you begin to be prideful, whenever you begin to want to do your own thing, God resists you. You may deny that you ever lifted up in pride. Well, I'm one of the most humble persons there are. Well, as you're saying that, you're saying how proud you are. The devil has you deceived. How many times do you know what the Word says and you do something opposite? The Word says, fear not. You fear. The Word says, forgive. I'm not going to forgive them. Uh-uh. You don't know what they did to me. You know the pain and the anguish they caused me and the hurt? It's not going to fly with God. If God's Word says to do it, you do it. That's what it's there for. It's there for us to obey it and be obedient. Jesus was obedient even unto death. Now, let's just take, for example, tithing. The Word of God says tithe. I don't know if any of you tithe. I don't want to know. It's not my business. My business is to teach you what God's Word says. You are to be obedient in that. Do you know what the Word says on tithing? The Word says you give God the first tenth. That's God's automatically. You don't give until God has his first tenth. Anything over the tithe is giving. God can't rebuke the devourer for your sake if you don't tithe. Well, I know that's what it says, but I can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't afford not to tithe. It's got to be a prerequisite. You've got to be obedient. That's what I'm saying to you. Well, I want to be obedient in this. Yes, I want God to bless me greatly, but I don't want to do that. Well, you can't do that. You've got to, okay, Lord, if you say this, I'll do it. If you say this, I'll do it. You know, the tithing, I don't care how poor you are. And I taught this in Haiti because Haitians all believe they're too poor to tithe, other than the wealthy. I can't tithe. Tithing is made for the poor. If you go into the grocery store, you pay the same for a loaf of bread that the wealthy man pays. A loaf of bread is a dollar. If you want to eat bread, you pay the dollar. Is that not right? But with God, if the wealthy man has $100 and you have 10, you only have to give a dollar. He has to give the 10. You see how God has evened that out? Tithing is made for everybody. But the first tenth belongs to God. It's His. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this to get you to see that in even an area like this, you have to be obedient. You see, we can't just be obedient in the things we want to be obedient in. Yes, I want God to bless me. So I'll be obedient when Pastor says, come down for prayer. Well, that's good, because it's your will. But you've got to be obedient to God in all the things that He says. God says, don't worry. Oh, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to only pace the floor and back and forth and back and forth. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Da-da-da-da-da. What are you doing? You're taking the care. Are you able to do that? Are you able to produce the finances? Are you able to produce a blessing that will get you out of the hole? No. But who is? He is. What do you have to do? You have to say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can. And so I'm thanking you that I believe that I receive this need met. That's how the needs get met. That's how they grow. Now, it may not come just like that as soon as you say it. God isn't going to rain pennies down from heaven or dollars or $100 bills. It would be nice. And he could. He very well could do that. But you know what we would do? We would never grow in faith. We'd say, 100, please. 1,000. The rent's due. The car needs fixed. Where's your faith? You see? God wants us to trust Him. And God wants us to be obedient in the things that are necessary to be obedient. Now, as I say, I'm going to clarify right now. I don't know who gives what in this church. I never want to know. There are three people that know. You, the treasurer, and God. All I get at the end of the month is the treasurer's report of the total amount that came in. And that's how I want it to be. Because I don't want any, you give more so you'll be a part of the inner circle. And this is what happens in a lot of churches. It's those who give that are the elders and the ushers and the this and the that. I don't want that. I don't believe that's God's way. That's not how God's directed me to do it. So I don't care what you give. I'm just telling you that if you are not tithing, I would suggest that you begin to study out what the scripture says and be obedient to God's word. That's exalting God when you are obedient to His word. When you say, I don't need to tithe, I can't afford it, you're exalting yourself. Really. If you do this in any area of your life, if there's anything that you realize that you haven't done, all you need to do is repent and ask God to forgive you. And He does. And turn around to be obedient in whatever way it says. Now, many people have lost great victory in work, in their ministry, in the ministry, in the church, in your home and in your family, because you began to follow your own ideas. Well, I know what your word says, Lord, but I don't see how I'm going to do that. You know, my husband's against tithing. How can I tithe? You can tithe on the money that you earn. You can tithe your time in prayer. You can tithe the things that you have unto the Lord. So you're not limited. And God will honor that. And God will bless it. When you step out of obedience and you step into pridefulness, what you are doing is turning from God's favor to failure. So many times we think, well, Lord, why didn't this happen? Why didn't this come to pass? I believed, I confessed, I said it. Check yourself. Check yourself. Have you been obedient? Have you taken the care back? The word says, cast your cares on Him. Have you taken it back? Lord, you know, I'm believing for the salvation of my husband, but Lord, you see how he acts. Oh, Lord, you sure see how he acts. He does this and this and this and this and this. Or she does this and this and this and this. God knows all that. You don't have to run it all by him. He's aware of it. What he wants you to do is look past that. Lord, I know you say I should honor my employer. But you know, he's the most godless man that there is. Begin to look at him through God's eyes. And begin to pray for him diligently. 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, in the spirit if necessary. Set yourself aside. You'll begin to see a change come about. When you put yourself aside, when you put God's plans aside in your life, and taken up your own plan, you've gone from humility to pride. The price is tremendous. No trade-off. You know, in today's times, we're looking for even trade-offs. I'll give you this, you'll give me this. I'll give you this, you'll give me this. The most terrible trade that you can make is to take your own plans, your own ideas, and set them up and pit them against God's. Satan, as I told you before, was the anointed cherub. He got his own plan. I want people to worship me. I want to be above God. I want to be exalted above the throne of the Most High God. And it cost him big time, didn't he? He was cast out of heaven. Don't ever want to do your will instead of God's. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, man's heart is haughty or prideful, and before honor comes humility. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Maybe you're only making minimum wage, $5 an hour. You humble yourself and submit to God. You be obedient to God and pay the tithe, and before long, God will make a way. You see, it's the anointing that gives us the power to succeed. It's the anointing that helps us to accomplish God's purpose on this earth in the last days. It's the anointing that brings forth the love. It's the anointing that makes the changes. It's the power that's behind the anointing, because the anointing is the power. So the anointing is from the power, the anointing is filled with power, and the anointing is the power to change things. But we have to yield to that anointing. Humility is the prerequisite and the foundation of all blessing in this end time. Humility is the key to God's power. Look at Moses. Moses was raised by Pharaoh. He had it all. He had the wealth, he had the education, he had the position, he had the money. He didn't have a lack for anything. And yet, he chose to go visit his own people. And he chose to become the humble man that God could use. Better still, look unto Jesus. Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who was with the Father at the creation. Jesus is the one who left all the glory of God to humble himself and come down to earth and walk as a man, as a human being. When we hear He became poor that we could be rich, and we think, oh, well, Jesus had a poor ministry, you know, he was a poor... Uh-uh. If you left heaven, if any one of us could be transported up into the portals of glory and see those gates made out of one pearl and see the wealth in the city and dwell in the love of God Almighty himself, and then God would say, I want you to go back. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go back. Of course you wouldn't want to go back. That would be Poverty City. I'm going to tell you it would be. Because even to come down here to walk the earth where the love isn't is a form of poverty. So you want to flow in the anointing? Then what am I saying to you? Humble yourself before God. Be obedient. Lord, I know this is what your word says, and I will do my best to be the best for you. Whatever it is that you tell me, Lord, I'll do it. But don't tell me to do this, or don't tell me to do that, or don't tell me to go here, or don't tell me to stand up in front of those empty seats, because I can't do that. That's your giving God the carrot and saying, Lord, I'm willing, but I don't want to do that. Don't let there be any strings attached to what you're telling God. Just be humble and say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you have for me to do for as long as you want me to do it, and I'll not be moved by anything but what your word says. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you and we praise you for the power of your Spirit to illuminate our spirits and to illuminate our minds. Father, I thank you that I've been obedient to teach what you would have me to teach. And Father God, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, I hereby decree and declare that every mind receives, that every eye sees and every ear has heard, that every mind receives and every heart retains and brings forth the fruit of your word as you would have it to be brought forth this day. I give you the praise, Lord, and I give you the glory. Father, we are a church full of individuals that desires to be your glorious church. We are a church that desires to be used greatly in your anointing. We are a church that desires to be known as the burden-breaking, yoke-destroying, powerful church where the anointing resides. And so, Father God, my prayer is for each one in this congregation to receive the word that you've spoken this day, for them to receive it deep into their hearts, Father God, and to have it bring forth the fruit that you desire. That each of us look to you through the power of your Holy Spirit and be moved with a humility that we've never had before, so that your anointing can flow forth more freely in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.